You have your Bible, I hope you'll go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 8 as we continue walking through the book of Luke. It's summer, getting summertime, and we all know that if you leave water stagnant in your backyard or in your garden or anywhere else for an extended period of time, that you will develop a lot of mosquitoes around that stagnant water. That stagnant water stays there long enough and bacteria will grow, and the result of all of that bacteria is disease, some kind, somewhere, somehow. It just happens. It's the way it works. Several months ago, we have a kind of a Tupperware garbage can with a lid on it, and we kind of moved it aside. We've been taking the refuge to the convenience center. I've always loved that term. I'd forgotten about a bag that was down in there, and this was even in the wintertime. And you know that if you leave that garbage outside for an extended period of time, it'll begin to rot. It'll develop maggots. It'll not smell very good. If you leave it unattended, you get unintended guests. You know, the maggots are the beginning. It could lead to roaches and ants. It could lead to rats. You could get snakes. You could get who knows what coming in there. In both of these illustrations, an environment has been created either intentionally or unintentionally that invites disease, sickness, and death. It invites something that you absolutely wish weren't there. You don't want to have. You want it to go away. And whenever there's uncleanness in our environment, around our homes or our wherever, the results are never good. It's the same way with our spiritual life. And here we are today. We're going to talk about demons, in a sense. Something that the world says is not real. Something that we know is very real. We're going to talk about our spiritual life. Whenever there's uncleanness left alone in our personal life, in our private life, when our spiritual life becomes stagnated, it is an invitation for demons to take refuge within us. We know that our body is the temple of God. What does that mean? He lives within us. The Holy Spirit came and dwells among us and in us in this holy temple that He created in His image. We don't always live like His image, but He is living in us the hope of glory if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But if we're not careful, if we allow our spiritual life to go stagnant, our relationships and our personality will begin to rot and smell, and ugly things happen in us and through us. In essence, demons love to hang out in a spiritual life that is stagnant. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul is kind of addressing what we're battling. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark world, and it's against the forces of evil in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realms. We know it's a battle every day to get up And to give that day to the Lord and to live that day for the Lord and to walk in the Lord. It's a battle. If we go stagnant, it's a real battle, but we have to stay on guard. I'm not going to talk about the armor of Christ, the armor of God that we put on, but we need to remember that. So let's turn to Luke chapter 8 at verse 26, and another one of the stories of Jesus that we know very, very well. It says in verse 26 that they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes. Now, the Gerasenes was an area, a very unique area. It had no nation. It had no other country governing them. They were self-governed. It was a place where the Gentiles lived. It was a place that the Jews despised. And they were on their own, so to speak. Nobody came in and bothered them, and nobody went out to try to change the world. They were just who they were, where they were. And so they were in this region, the Gerasene. Here's Jesus, a devout Jew. Here's his disciples, many of them are Jews. And they're there in a place that a Jew would not normally go. And so they sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. And it says, when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town, from that village, from that place. He was immediately confronted by a demon-possessed man. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes, and he'd not lived in a house. But he'd lived among the tombs, among the dead, outside the city walls, ostracized from the community, lonely, hurting, suffering, hungry. No one would come to him. And yet, somehow or another, he saw in the boat, on the water, a man named Jesus. Verse 28 says, and when he saw him, when he saw Jesus, he began to cry out and fell on his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. Now, how did that happen? It was the demons within him screaming out in pain and agony. Verse 29, for Jesus had commanded the impure spirits to come out of the man. We don't know when he did that. It doesn't tell us that he spoke those words. Maybe Jesus knew what was about to happen and had already commanded in his mind for those demons to leave this man. Many times it, and it says it, had seized him. What was it? It was the spirit of demons that had seized him. And though he was chained by hand and foot and kept under guards at times, he had broken his chains. And he was driven. He had been driven by demons into a solitary place. Now, all of us know that there are demons in our lives, and if they take possession of our mind, heart, spirit, and soul, they will drive us. They will drive us to do things we never thought we would do, but we do with them. Jesus said in verse 30, he asked him, what's your name? What's your name? It's not, Jesus, not like he didn't know what the man's name was, but Jesus is speaking to the spirit of those demons within him, and the man replied, Legion. Because many demons had gone into this man. One thing led to another, around about another direction, and before it was too long, he was just possessed. Possessed, out of control. No longer himself. Living in a world that didn't care about him. He was lost. Verse 31 says, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. There's a recognition here in these demons of the power of God that now stands in their presence. Verse 32, and a large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and the demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission to do so. They assumed that that was the safer of the alternatives that was left to them. If they stood their ground and fought Jesus, they would lose. But maybe we can go over there and stay there temporarily to find some other host. Verse 33. So when the demons came out of the man, and they did, they went into the pigs, and then the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they were drowned. Pigs don't swim. Well, here we are, looking at a story that's very unique, very interesting. Robert Jeffries, who's pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, said this. He said, Satan hates you. Do you realize that? You need to understand the truth. Satan hates you. God loves you, but Satan hates you. Satan hates you, and he has a terrible plan for your life. Satan doesn't care about your welfare. Satan doesn't care about your family. Satan doesn't care about your anything about you and your personality. He's got a terrible plan for your life, but he cannot succeed in robbing you of eternal life, but he will do everything within his power to deprive you of your joy, of your influence, of the rewards of life that come from serving God. He'll do everything he can to keep that from happening. There is joy in the Lord. There is a lighthouse that shines on the hillside that shows the way, that calls us in. And since Jesus cannot be more in more than one place at a time, he's designated much of his own work to the demons who discourage us, distract us, and deceive us through a variety of means. Now, without going too deep in, I remind you that Satan was an angel named Lucifer. He had the power of Gabriel and Michael in heaven, but he rebelled and he took a third of the angels with him and they were cast out and they will not live in eternity as you and I and the angels in heaven will live one day. Satan can't be everywhere. He is limited in that power, but Satan's demons can be just about anywhere at any time. And that's what's being talked about here. Merle Unger said this, "The demons enter into us as a squatter. They're not an owner. They're not even a guest. They have no right to be there. That's the demons just show up and they take over if they're allowed. And he comes in as an intruder and as an invader and as an enemy. But he comes. If the door is left open by serious sin and protracted sin in our life. That's what I call spiritual stagnation. We have to fight this battle against the demons. And there are many avenues to do that, but the first avenue starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not the only avenue. There are many other avenues, and I know that, but it has to start with Christ. So what are demons? Well, they're Satan's messengers. They're not God's messengers. They're limited in what they can do. They can't do everything. And in this case, it says they recognized who Jesus is. They recognized him. They asked, what do we have to do with you? What are we going to do now? Don't harm us. Don't torture us. But they did not get into a debate with Jesus, because debating Jesus is fruitless. Satan tried it. Do you remember where? In the wilderness, through the three temptations. Satan tried to debate Jesus, and Jesus won every debate. Satan, through his demons and others in the Pharisees and the Sadducees, debated Jesus, and he was always able to simply tell them the truth, and they never won. These demons just want to be left alone to do their evil. They want to do evil. And it's their only joy, if you can call that joy. Now, they're not the smartest of all, because they asked to be thrown into the pigs. And the pigs weren't smart at all themselves, and they ran off the cliff into the water, and they were drowned. The pigs died, but the demons didn't. Demons will be dealt with in the end time. That's another whole set of messages along the way. So I want to share four things that we know about these demons. First of all, and most importantly, they oppose the kingdom of God. There are demons in this nation. There are demons in this world. And some of them even use the language we use. But they're intent on opposing and destroying the kingdom of God in our life and in this world, because they know it's not theirs and they'll never be there. Secondly, they seek to deceitfully entangle and ensnare humans and manipulate them to do their will rather than to do God's. She said there couldn't possibly be just one way to heaven. That's a deception. That's a manipulative power of somebody that Satan is using and his demons are supporting. There's only one way to heaven, or this Bible's not true. You got to make up in your mind. You've got to make a decision on that issue. We're being manipulated and deceived about abortion. We're being manipulated and deceived about the growing of hemp in this state now. We're being manipulated and deceived about the rewriting of history. They want to tell us that the founding fathers didn't believe. They were all atheists. There wasn't anything to do with Jesus Christ in our upbringing. That's demon possession. Thirdly, we know it's possible for them to gain such an influence over our life that we're simply possessed. That's this story. This man was possessed. Jesus recognized that possession. He knew what to do about it. We don't often know what to do about it. Sometimes we need help. Sometimes we need professional help. We need guidance and direction. And it begins, in my mind, with Scripture, and it moves into the other arenas. Then fourth, we know this, that unless you're born again, and unless you're living in the authority and the power of the risen Christ, demons have power over death in our lives. I bet you didn't understand that, didn't you? You can read the Scripture, and I'll read another one at the end. Therefore, they use people's fear of death to maximize the advantage over their lives. This man was filled with these demons. This man was suffering terribly. His life was disgusting. His lifestyle was disgusting to everybody that was watching him and seeing, and everybody kept their distance. In the Jewish community, if you were one man like this and others, you would have to sing out, "Unclean, unclean," and warn people to stay away from you. But nobody could control him. He had broken the chains, the Scripture says, of those who tried to handle him. And if I might be so graphic, you could see the rottenness in his life. You could smell the disease of spiritual stagnation. And you would have been repulsed by his very presence if he showed up. But let me ask you a question. What if he does? What if he walks in this door? How are we going to respond to him? Jesus gets off the boat and he steps onto dry land and immediately he's there. And the disciples are probably still getting out of the boat looking at, well, what in the world is he doing here? And Jesus showed him the greatest love possible. That's what we're called to do. To reach out to the unlovable. He drew him in, not pushed him away. He was demon-possessed, he was stripped naked, he was harming himself, he was harmful to others, he was down and out, he was separated from the world, his family, and everything else that he cared about. He was an angry man, he was probably mad at God, he was sick, he was mentally ill, he was physically ill, he was spiritually ill, he had nothing to live for. He was possessed! But Jesus saw in him something more. The image of God, created after God's own image. And so what did Jesus do? Jesus healed this man completely. I wonder that night if he didn't sleep for the first time in years. I can imagine that he laid his head down that night after he went home and said, "Look, family, I'm healed. Jesus has made the difference in my life." Some of them may have been skeptical. Some of them might not have cared. But some probably praised God. Remember, these are Gentiles. We don't go to the Gentiles. But Jesus did. He made a point to go out of his way to get there. He crossed over. How did he heal him? He crossed over that rough sea and he walked right into enemy territory. That's called intentional evangelism. Through our International Mission Board, through our partnership with Oaxaca, through the things that we do this way, and we intentionally go to places that you might call enemy territory. We have missionaries today in areas we can't talk about because they're there to show the love of God to a people who are oppressed. So he crossed the sea into enemy territory, intentional evangelism. He stepped out of the boat onto dry land. He didn't stay in his comfort zone. He got out of it a little bit. He went beyond what he was accustomed to doing. And the first man he met, he greeted him. This man saw in Jesus something that was different. This is called lifestyle evangelism. What's your life saying to your neighbor? What's your life saying to those that you work with? What's your life saying in a church or in the community? Jesus commanded those demons to come out of him. In this case, it was personal, one-on-one evangelism. God calls everyone in this room to have a one-on-one evangelistic effort going on in your life. If you don't know what it is, pray and ask God to show you. And I promise you, you'll get out of the boat and there it'll be him or her or them. Just give it a chance. Ask God. You might say, well, I can't deal with demons. I can't either. But God can. And that's what matters in our lives. There's a lot of demon possession. Alcoholism. I've told you my story. Daddy was an alcoholic. But when he got saved, he put it down. He walked away from it. God changed him. I believe God can take the demon of any possession out of any person. I believe that. Or I wouldn't be here. We need to proclaim that. Drug addiction, sex, greed. The narcissist. Now, I believe biblically the narcissist can't be saved. I think Pharaoh was a narcissist. He'd kill anybody at any moment of any day. But I think Jesus can save them. Even that demon possession, that deep, that hard, that strong. So let me share with you four verses. Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That man rested that night for the first time in a long time. Have you been struggling with something, a possession, or a need, or a pain, or a hurt? Are you suffering with it day in and day out? Jesus says, come to me. I'll give you rest. I don't care how heavy the burden, I can give you rest. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We get into this discussion about Calvinism. And I'm not a Calvinist because I believe in John 3:16 because Jesus said it. Whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. That is a choice you get to make. You can say no to Jesus and you don't get the benefits. Paul says if you call on his name, you will be saved. If you've got a demon possession and you call on Christ, Christ can lead you to healing. John 14:14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Do you believe that? We don't act like we believe that. Now, I'll say this. A lot of times we ask for things that it's not really God's will. Oh, God, give me that promotion. Oh, God, let me win the lottery. Oh, God, give me. That's not what he's talking about. But if you need healing, if you need rest for your soul, Jesus says, if you'll ask me, I'll give it to you. I'll lead you in it. I'll make it happen in your life. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. One of the demon possession kind of thoughts that are planted in our head is the idea that God doesn't really care about me. God doesn't really want to help me through my difficulty, my problem. But Jesus said, don't listen to the demon who speaks those words. He says, hear my voice. Hear my cry. Will you bring all your cares? Will you take your demons? Will you give them to Jesus today? Will you? Will you stir up those stagnant waters of faith? Clean out the disease, change your ways, turn your heart to Christ. How many people have we known who, in desperation, knew nothing else to do but to turn to Jesus? And when they did, it made all the difference in the world. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not kicking the door. We're watching too much NCIS. Kick in the door, ask questions later. He's just knocking. He's just knocking at the door. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, and that they will come to their senses and that they will escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to his will. Stagnation leads to captivity. Captivity leads to ruin. Unless you know Jesus. Do you know him today? Will you receive him today? Will you commit your life or recommit your life to him right now? I don't know what your demon is. I can't snap my finger and take it away. I can't make it not be there. I can't heal it. But Christ is there with the heavy laden that we burden that we bring to him to give us rest, to give us peace that passes understanding. Let's pray. Father, there's so many thoughts, really so many prayers being lifted up to you right now. There's a lot of demons speaking in our ears, stagnating our lives, wanting to enter in and destroy us, take the joy. Today, in the name of Jesus Christ, we rebuke Satan. We say, get behind me in the name of Jesus Christ. We turn our eyes upon Jesus and we say, as of this day, I will serve you. No matter where it leads, no matter how long it takes, no matter what needs to be changed, I will hear you. I will not be stagnant spiritually any longer. And Lord, if there's even one that needs to receive Christ for the very first time, may this be the day. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I belong to Jesus. If you've never belonged to him, what a great hymn to start your new life in Christ in. If you're like me and there have been times you've backslidden back and forth, this is a great hymn again to say, Lord, I'm returning to you. But whatever God is saying, will you respond today? Let's stand. Let's sing. Well, here, I got a little emotional with the lighthouse and then the hymn. Because we're carrying a demon. Two trials that have got to come up. It's just like a burden. You got to put it down. And Satan and the demons will keep reminding you. Okay, so you know what we've gone through and what we're going through. You're the same way. It may not be anything that bad, but you know, Satan just hammers. But Jesus is our shield. Keep him first in your life. Keep him in front. The vanguard is the front line of the army. Make Christ your vanguard. Don't make him your co-pilot. Make him your pilot in your life. Cards up here with the names of people who are working in Vacation Bible School. Take one. Put it in your Bible. Put it in your wherever you will see it every day. Just lift that individual up in prayer between now and Bible school and all that week. Let's pray. Father, as we're dismissed, we thank you that you stepped off that boat in many ways for every one of us and found us in the midst of whatever was going on in our lives, and you healed us. Lord, we praise you for that. And we worship you for that. And so thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.